Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 8th of January, 2017. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week and this year, we're starting a new series on Jesus Says. And this week, Tim is looking at Jesus Says, I Am. The reading is John chapter 8, verses 47 to 59. That'll be read by Jenny and then Tim will start the sermon.
The reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 8, starting at verse 47. He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Thanks be to God for his word.
We're starting today a new series, and it'll become clear as we continue. This week I heard about a carol service held near Taunton this last Christmas. It was held in a barn with bales of hay making an amphitheatre. Just imagine it, it's all very atmospheric. The cows were lowing in the corner, and over 400 people came to soak up the atmosphere and to sing the carols. An amazing opportunity to tell the wonder of Christmas and the coming of God into our world. The minister, however, only mentioned Jesus once, and began to tell the Christmas story with the phrase, "once upon a time." Now the problem with that scenario is that "once upon a time" is the phrase we normally use to begin a made-up story, a fictional account. And yet the coming of Jesus was not a fictional event, it was a historical reality. His coming at a specific point in time communicates to us the powerful love that God has for ordinary human beings. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, as we've celebrated so recently. And as God, Jesus embodies God's desire for us to know his love and care in our own lives. In Jesus' life and death and resurrection is the kernel of hope for all people. It is Jesus who sums up the whole of God's salvation plan and his purpose in revealing God's heart of love. So as we embark on this new year, we're going to be thinking about who Jesus is. And we're going to be using his own words as our basis. In John's Gospel, Jesus explains who he is to the first disciples using a repeated phrase, which is hugely important if we want to know who he is. Jesus says, "I am." Now, Jesus was not using bad grammar, but he was communicating something of enormous significance, enormous importance for us to get our heads around and our hearts connected with. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. This little phrase, "I am." And the fact is that the first thing Jesus is saying is, "I am God. I am God." Jesus' statement applies the name of God to himself. And that name of God goes all the way back in time to the history where the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Lord appeared to Moses in that bush and revealed himself as the great I am. Would you like to read with me? Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are saying to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you.' This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." In Hebrew, that name "I am" was Jehovah, or Yahweh, depending on your translations and which bits you're coming from. And those words to describe the name of God were so significant in the history of the Jewish nation. John Phillips tells us, "It's worth remembering that I am was the greatest name for God known to the Jews, and it was treated with the utmost reverence by them. This name for God was considered to be so holy that the Jews would not speak it. It said that when a scribe was copying the scriptures and came to this name for God, he would take a new pen just to write that name." Isn't that lovely? It was so important, so vital, so significant to them. And over these next weeks, we're going to be looking at the sayings that Jesus made about himself, which starts with this simple statement, "I am." And each time Jesus does that, he is declaring his position as God. Now that transforms in some ways how we actually look at those particular statements. Remember some of them. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. I'm God, and I am giving you all that you need to sustain you." I could go through all of them. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the Son of God. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life." All of these things are really significant. And they start with that little simple statement, "I am." And contained within it is Jesus' understanding of who he was and who he is for us today. Now, those declarations unpack in different ways the single truth that we're thinking of this morning. That Jesus was not just a good teacher. He wasn't just a moral example to follow. He is God. Jesus is also saying, I am eternal. Jesus Christ is bigger than time. That's why in John 8:58, Jesus could tell those unbelieving Jews, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I'm rubbish at Greek. When I took Greek at Bible college, they actually gave me a whole summer. I did it for a whole year, and they gave me an extra course in the summer to see if I could actually crack it. And I was one of those dense people who just can't cope with languages. So I'm not even going to try and say this, but I'll put it up on the screen. Yeah, means absolute timeless existence. Timeless existence. I love that phrase. I am is timeless existence. That's the Jesus we have come to worship today. Abraham existed in time, but Jesus exists outside of time. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the timeless one. And we can find references to Jesus' presence, to the Son of God being active and engaged throughout the Bible. In Genesis, right at the beginning, if you get bored, you can look it up in a minute. In Genesis, right at the moment of creation, God is referred to in the plural, not the singular. The whole of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, was there at that point of creation. Now, rather ironically, we haven't got time this morning to go through all of those, but we could go through the Bible and pick up lots of references and instances where the Son of God is active before Bethlehem, before those events that we've just celebrated. The Son of God was active and in the interaction between God and human people before he was born, because he is outside of time. But the one who is bigger than time chose to step into time for us. And that is hugely significant. It's amazing. The timeless one stepped into time when he became a man and was born on the first Christmas day, which, as we know, was probably in October, but don't tell everybody. Jesus stepped into time so that we could know that he is the great I am, and that he is bigger than our circumstances and our reality. Because you and I exist in time, don't we? The reality is that we look in the mirror year by year and we think, yes, I do live in time. It's a reality that I am part of. And actually, that's a joy. Because we see growth and development, we see new things, we see and experience new things. But Jesus exists outside of time. And Jesus is pointing to his eternal, timeless nature as God. And so whatever moment in history that you identify, Jesus was present. And whatever the future holds, Jesus is present. How does that make you feel this morning? It's a brilliant truth, isn't it? Because the reality is that our lives don't always flow easily, do they? We face illness, we face bereavement, we face loss, we face pain, we face all sorts of human experiences. And yet the God who loves us, the Jesus who gave himself for us, is present. In our past, in our present, and in our future. That gives us such an amazing sense of security. It draws us to a point of worship. Jesus is also saying, I am hope. I am hope. At Christmas, we use the phrase, when hope was born, to communicate something of what the season was all about. And in applying I am to himself, Jesus makes it clear that the only hope for the world is to know him. In the passage just before Jesus' amazing announcement about being the I am, are some crucial statements about his identity. Do you want to read this one with me? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. These words echo the previous thought, for Jesus is not of this world and he's not constrained by its limitations. The hope that Jesus talks of, freedom, forgiveness, new life, comes in the fulfillment of God's rescue plan. And Jesus also said this. Again, you can read with me. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, the price is paid to put people right with God and to enable a new start in relationship with God day by day. Tim Zingel once explained, the cross was real. The pain, the suffering, the agony was real. So real that the earth shook and trembled from the dread and the awe of the event. Jesus died upon that cross. He suffered, he bore pain, he felt the sting of death, he felt the wrath of God. Jesus was not crucified on a cross in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves on the town rubbish heap. He was crucified at the kind of place where thieves curse and soldiers gamble. Jesus died in a most worldly way, a most inglorious way, at the hands of the Romans, who mostly felt nothing for him. No remorse, no pity, and no compassion. It was from Jesus' incredible sacrifice on the cross that the truth of his words were proved, not by intellectual argument, but in his obedience to God's purposes, that we might know life and live that life in hope. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Jesus' hearers were very religious people. They were religious Jews who, sadly though, had become divorced from the heart of faith and they'd become hardened in their practice, so that the religion they adhered to was full of complicated rules and regulations. And into this, Jesus comes with a message so radical in suggesting that he is God, that they even suggest he's demon-possessed. We heard that a little earlier, didn't we? Let me remind you of it. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Well, both of those things were wrong, but never mind. "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me." And in this exchange between these religious people and Jesus, he explains to those doubting hearers that he's not acting on his own, but he's in complete unity with God's purposes. He simply states that by keeping his words, people will find new life, not just for now, but for eternity. Hope embodied in the person and teaching of Jesus Christ. In Titus 3, Paul talked about this hope that belongs to all Christians. And there Paul says this: "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy." And it continues, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." The great preacher D.L. Moody once put it this way: "Someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all. Out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal. A body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit will live forever." Jesus says, "I am. I am." And today all we're doing is setting the scene for the next few weeks as we unpack what Jesus said about himself. And the thing is, to fully understand the individual I am sayings, we need to grasp that each truth that Jesus taught comes from the background of his position as God. And he is speaking truth to each one of us today. Several years ago, Reader's Digest told about a mum named Kelly and her 5-year-old boy Ryan. Now one day Ryan told his mother a little fib for what she believed was the first time. He was 5, I'm sure she was wrong, never mind. Kelly thought this would be a good opportunity to teach him a lesson about honesty. So she decided to tell Ryan about the little boy who cried wolf. Do you remember the story? The first 2 times, the shepherd boy was pretending just for fun. But then the 3rd time, when the wolf really came, nobody paid any attention, and the little boy's sheep paid the price. Kelly's little boy really listened to the story and even asked to hear it several times. After summarising it one more time, Mum asked her son if he had learned anything. Ryan said, "Yes, you can only tell a lie twice." Now, lots of adults have problems with honesty too. But Jesus never did. In fact, the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. When Paul opened his letter to Titus, the apostle said this. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time." So in what we've been thinking of this morning, we can have confidence and trust in what Jesus said about himself. Jesus is saying, "I am God." And knowing this transforms our perception of what Jesus said and taught. His words are not optional extras to take some aspects but then ignore some other ones. We can't have a mix and match approach. But we need to apply all that he has said into our lives day by day. Now, do I think that's easy? No, I don't. Do I think that comes naturally to us? No, I don't. But we need to do it. We need to not just take the bits that we like, but actually take the whole of what he communicates into our lives. Sometimes it will take grappling and struggling and working it through. But we need to be serious about where we're going in our walk with him, because Jesus is God. And so his words have an authority and a power that can impact everything in who we are. What he promised, we make a reality. It's about belief, but it's also about how it impacts how we live. And we need to allow his words of transformation to really take root in our lives. Jesus is saying, "I'm God." Jesus is saying, "I am eternal." And knowing this transforms our sense of security and confidence. It means the character of God in Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he promised in the Bible is the same today as it was 2,000 years ago. So when Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always to the very end of the age," it still applies to our lives now. And when we feel overwhelmed or trapped in the time and circumstances we face, we can know security. But firstly, Jesus understands what it is to live in the limitation of time. He's done it. It's part of the purpose in him coming. as a human being. So firstly, he understands that secondly, being eternal, he can see the ultimate destiny that we are moving towards. And we can know his guidance, his strength and power through the Holy Spirit in our experience in the here and now. Isn't that good news? Jesus is saying, I am hope. And knowing this transforms our daily struggles into a journey of discovery. Because hope changes the difficult into an opportunity, and the ordinary into part of the unfolding plan and purpose that God has for us as individuals and as a body of God's people together. God has so much for us to know, so much more for us to grasp and to move into and to experience. We do that individually, but we also do it best together as his church. This morning, Jesus says, I am. The question that Jesus asks of us is, am I this to you? Let's just be still for a moment. Father, we're conscious that we're all at different places today in our walk with you. All of our lives are at different stages, and our experiences vary hugely. And yet into every one, your truth comes today, and your challenge comes today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are eternal. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are hope. And I pray, Father, that whichever aspect, or maybe all three, you want us to grasp and to learn and to apply, that, Father God, you'd help us to do that today. We wouldn't leave this place the same as we were when we came through the doors, but that we might let your purpose and your power and your truth touch us again. In your precious name, Amen.
To leave a comment on the sermon, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.